Our sermon text this morning we've already heard, but since we're going to be preaching on it, it's short. We'll read it again. For a child will be born to us, and a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness. From then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. This is the word of the Lord. May the Lord be pleased with the reading of his word. In December of 1903, after many attempts, the Wright brothers were successful in getting their flying machine off the ground. Thrilled, they telegraphed the message to their sister Catherine. We have actually flown 120 feet. We'll be home for Christmas. Catherine hurried to the editor of the local newspaper and showed him the message. He glanced at it and said, "Oh, how nice, the boys will be home for Christmas." He totally missed the big news. Man had flown. It is like that with Christmas. The significance is lost. We can get so caught up in the planning and the details, the shopping, the cooking, the buying, and all of the arrangements, that the joy that this season brings is lost. We miss the important message of Christmas. As one author observed, to perceive Christmas through its wrappings is becoming more difficult every year. Our text, written over 700 years before Jesus was born, reminds us of the significance of Christmas, for it describes the coming child with the names that are fitting for him. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. So we read in Isaiah 9:2, just a few verses ahead of our sermon text. The gospel writers recognized the light as Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who came to illuminate the way that leads to God. Jesus Christ is the light of the world, and he drives away darkness and makes clear the way of righteousness and faithful living. He could do no less, for he is God incarnate. God born as man knows the way. He knows the way to the eternal home which he has constructed for us. He came as a child born to the nation of Israel, yet this child was and is destined for greatness. He will rule the world from the throne of David. Israel's leaders had been incompetent failures, but the coming of a wise supernatural leader is foretold by Isaiah. We see this in the names of the child. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Let's take a moment to unpack each of these names. The Christ child is a Wonderful Counselor. The Hebrew word that is translated as wonderful here means wonderful in a miraculous or supernatural sort of a way. And thus, his counsel is perfect in revealing the ways of God. His example is the perfect way, for it is God's way. And thus, this counselor has the full authority to say, as Jesus says in John 14:6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." By studying his life, we are counseled on the best way to live our lives. Each one of us is born with a nature. And a bit of introspection reveals that we are broken creatures, susceptible to folly, addiction, and self-centeredness. Thus, a wonderful counselor who teaches us with the perfect example of his life is precisely what we need. We need Christ, and what we need is manifest in him. It can be seen in him. Through Jesus, God shows his love for his creatures he created in his image. But Jesus is more than a perfect example. He is the mighty God. If the Christ child's identity were unclear, this name makes it amply clear. That beautiful child born over 2,000 years ago was laid to rest in a feeding trough of domesticated animals in a backwater province and descended of a subjugated and oppressed people. His mother and earthly father had little to offer in the way of worldly wealth. Unlikely as it seems, this child, the prophet declares, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is the mighty God. Now, when Isaiah wrote this prophecy, he was in no doubt aware of what he was writing, for the description mighty God is used by Moses in reference to the God of Israel. The name for the child means that he existed before Abraham and Adam, at the foundation of the world. And what boggles the mind is that the child laid in the manger, together with his heavenly Father, spoke the universe into existence and fashioned all that we see. Can there be any question that the name Mighty God is perfectly fitting for the Christ child? If any questions remain as to the identity of the Christ child, they are dispensed with in the third name of the child. For he is the eternal Father, the Christ child, is in his existence eternal. He had no beginning and he will have no end. His eternal nature is precisely what the scriptures declare about God. Some don't understand how the Christ child can be called the Father, but consider this. The Christ child is the third person of the Trinity, which means that he shares all of the attributes of God. The Christ child possesses fatherhood, for he is the creator and progenitor of all things, everything we see. Jesus says in John 14:9, "He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" We have no doubt, we have no question. We do not have to wonder of the nature of God, for in Christ, the eternal Father is revealed. Now, the meaning of the last name of the child is deep. The Christ child is the Prince of Peace, and this is a recurrent theme in the Christmas story. Last Christmas Eve, I pondered the question I had as a young Christian. Perhaps you've had it as well. How did Jesus bring peace to the earth? Our world is filled with hatred and violence and terrorism and discord, and it is getting worse. In order to understand why the Christ child is the Prince of Peace, we need to journey back about 3,500 years or 1,500 years before Jesus was born to the book of Leviticus, chapter 3, where the sacrificial peace offering is described. The peace offering involved the sacrifice of a perfect, unblemished animal, bull or cow from the herd. The purpose of the sacrifice was an offering to God as a covering for sin in order to restore right relationship with God. The old covenant failed to yield the people that God ultimately desired to fashion. The old covenant was a demonstration that humanity is incapable of remaining faithful to God on their own. What was required was an intervention. The incarnation of the Christ child is that intervention, where God says, in essence, my people will never come to me. They will never come to me. I must go to them. And go to them he did by sending his son. None of the false gods of the other world religions came to save. They stand aloof above the folly of humans. The false gods of the other world religions couldn't save because they don't exist in the first place. In other world religions, sinful humans are tasked with working their way to heaven, which is pointless and a futile exercise. One sin makes a sinner. God's standard is perfect righteousness. And perfect righteousness can never be achieved by doing even a mountain of good deeds. A perfect sacrifice of reconciliation could only be made by God incarnate, the Christ child. The old covenant failed, but the new covenant retains elements of the old covenant. And so, the Levitical peace offering of an unblemished animal from the herd foreshadows the sacrifice of the Christ child, the Prince of Peace, and the sacrifice he would make on the cross. Jesus is the Prince of Peace because he was the only one who could pay the price of peace between God and humanity. Jesus purchased our reconciliation to God. And moreover, Jesus brings eternal peace because he will preside over an eternal kingdom with his Father, a new heaven and a new earth where the tabernacle of God will be among men. In the eternal kingdom, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things will have passed away. The Christ child will bring these things about, for he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And he will be our God, and we will be his people, enjoying intimacy with him that is only possible in a place where all sin and death have been removed. Peace with God is only found through faith in Christ. And these wonderful things are only for those who believe and know Jesus. The road that begins in Bethlehem ends, remarkably, only about 5 miles away on Calvary, a place just outside of Jerusalem, where Jesus was put to death on a Roman cross. The good news is that the story didn't end there. The good news is that in that place, God broke the bonds of sin and death. At Calvary, the offering that could bring peace between God and sinful man was made by God himself. The good news is that in his death and resurrection, for all who believe, God gives the right to become children of God. Our justification before God was accomplished by God in the flesh. God's kingdom continues to grow, hidden for now in the hearts of men and women. But our text assures us that there will be no end to the increase of the Christ child's government or of peace. Now, this might not seem to be the case in 21st century America, but consider this. It is estimated that there will be more Christians in China by 2030 than there are in America. And in the lands hostile to the gospel, like Iran and Saudi Arabia, the gospel continues to spread at a rapid rate, and Christianity is growing among the fastest of anywhere in the world. The prophecy of the increase of the Christ child's government is coming true in our time, because Isaiah says, "The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." God is bringing this about, so it will certainly happen. Like others, Ronald Reagan observed and acknowledged the divine nature of that child born in Bethlehem, and he wrote this. A young man whose father is a carpenter grows up working in his father's shop. One day he puts down his tools and walks out of his father's shop. He starts preaching on street corners and in nearby countryside, walking from place to place, preaching all the while, even though he is not an ordained minister. He does this for 3 years. Then he is arrested, tried, and convicted. There is no court of appeal, so he is executed at the age of 33, along with two common thieves. Those in charge of his execution roll dice to see who will get his clothing, the only possessions he has. The family cannot afford a burial place for him, so he's interred in a borrowed tomb. End of story? No, this uneducated, propertyless young man left no written words. Yet he has, for 2,000 years, had a greater effect on the world than all of the rulers, kings, emperors, all conquerors, generals, admirals, scholars, and scientists and philosophers who have ever lived. All of them put together. How do we explain that? Unless he really was who he said he was. There is no other explanation. He is who he said he was. And on that first Christmas morn in Bethlehem, the righteous came for the unrighteous. He was born a man so you could be spared the second death. He was content with a stable so you could live in a mansion. He came to earth so you could go to heaven. He became nothing so you could be something. He was killed so you would live. He took on human flesh so you could have an incorruptible body. He entered time and space so you could enter eternity. The joy we have this Christmas is that we are at peace with God through faith in Christ. And that peace will extend to eternity. In this Christmas season, what can we say but thank you, Jesus? Thank you, God. Amen.